The last couple of weeks, we've been addressing the primary issue that caused Paul to write this letter to the church at Colossae. It had to do with the teaching that was going on in the church. Or at least, not the teaching coming out of the church, but the teaching that was being shared amongst the people in the church by some people that were spreading around some false doctrine. And as we've been going through line by line through the book of Colossians, we took a little bit of a field trip, right? And took a moment of pause and thought, you know what? What happened to the church in Colossae can certainly happen to the church here at Integrity if we're not careful, right? We too can become susceptible to deception and false teaching. And so we need to be on guard. And the scripture gives us clear ways in which we can avoid from happening. And so we kind of titled the sub-series, Don't Be Duped, because nobody wants to be duped when it comes to their spiritual teaching. First week, we talked about recognizing the battle. Every one of us are in a spiritual battle. Whether you like it or not, whether you signed up for it or not, there is a battle going on, not in the church, but over the church, right? And what takes place going on over the church works its way into the church as soon as that battle and those forces start to find minds that are open and willing to be used by him. And so we talked about the importance of recognizing the battle. Then we talked about how do we recognize false teachers? What characteristics do we look for in ascertaining whether what's coming across by this particular teacher, whether it's over a pulpit or some other social media venue, how do we determine false teachers? And then we looked at characteristics to identify false teaching. We spend a couple weeks looking at a bunch of those different areas. Today, we're going to look to wrap up this little field trip before we go back into the book of Colossians, and we're going to focus on how to avoid being deceived. How to avoid being deceived. Now, we know there's a battle. We talked about it. We recognize that it exists. How we know how to identify it, right? But how many know that there are times in your life where you know things intellectually? You know them up here, but then there's times you still fall prey to it. Anybody else that happened to, right? We know things. We know how, okay, so we know there's a battle. We know how to recognize false teachers. We know how to recognize false teaching. So how do I avoid falling prey to those things? I mean, I know that if I engage in unhealthy eating, it's going to create an unhealthy body. But why do I do it anyway? Right, we all have those different areas in our life where intellectually we know the potential that something has, and we know we probably should avoid it, but we find ourselves drifting in that area. Does anybody relate with that at all? Right, we all can become guilty of that. And so as we consider this idea of deception and recognizing the battle and false teachers and false teaching, we got the what, now let's talk about the how. How do we avoid these things? How do we keep from falling prey to false teaching? When I talk about this idea of being deceived, let me just kind of clarify, what is the intent of deception? In other words, like what's the goal of deception from the enemy? It's very simple. It's not deep. It's not profound. It's very simple and it's very consistent. Here it is. It's to confuse and deceive the way you think about God, yourself, or others. That's it. Now that sounds so simplistic, and yet if you have a person who has a confused understanding of God, a confused understanding of themselves, or a confused understanding of other people, you will wreck that person's world. I mean, everything we do flows out of our understanding of God, ourselves, and other people, right? And so if the enemy can kind of come in and start to confuse us about how we see ourselves, and confuse us on how we see God, and confuse us on how we see other people, it will affect the way in which we engage one another and live our lives. And so, how do we avoid being deceived? A couple things. Number one, regularly attend a Bible teaching church? You say, oh, come on, you're a pastor. Of course you're supposed to say that. No, I'm a Christian, and that's why I say that. And long before I was a pastor, I was a Christian who understood the importance and the value of regularly attending a Bible teaching church, not Bible-based teaching. You know, Bible-based teaching is Bible-based means we come up with an agenda, we find scripture verses that will substantiate the agenda. I'm not talking about Bible-based. What I'm talking about is Bible teaching. Allow the Word of God to create our agenda, right? Allow the Word of God to speak into how we are to live our lives, how we are to think about God, self, and other people. But that's only half of it. Because once you found a Bible teaching church, here's the key, you ready? You need to regularly attend it. Just finding a good church that preaches the Word isn't enough. If you don't attend it, you're not going to receive all that God has for you. It's kind of like, you know what? Every single month I get a debit out of my card for the gym that I don't go to. And I wonder to myself, you know, I don't understand. Why am I I'm paying every month, right? And yet I'm not losing weight. I'm not getting in shape, but I'm paying every month. It's because I don't go. I don't apply myself. I'm going to start. But I'm good. But it's like if you just, I'm putting it out there, right? Now I have to. But here's the deal. Just being a part of the church and not attending it doesn't allow you to have the benefits of the health, the spiritual health that God desires for us to have. As I mentioned earlier, the church is a community. And it's a learning community. And not all the learning takes place over the pulpit. You see, it's in community, it's in home groups, it's when our women gather, it's when our men gather, it's when our teens get together, it's when the guys meet at McDonald's on a Wednesday afternoon or morning, or the men meet on a Monday morning, or the ladies on a Monday night or a Tuesday morning. It's when we start getting engaged in community with one another. It becomes a learning community. And we started drawing. I was just so much loving this song this morning. You know, I look up and help me out here. There is no one like you. I look ahead. I look behind. Isn't that cool? See, sometimes we could be going through some stuff. We can't look ahead. Sometimes we look back and it's easy to forget what God has done. But when we come alongside one another, there might be somebody who's just in a great place at that moment that says, man, I look back and I see he's been faithful. And you know what? If he's been faithful to me, he's been faithful to you. I look ahead and I realize he's able. Don't get discouraged. And we start picking each other up. We start moving each other forward. What are we doing? We're being the church. But if we disconnect and we don't attend, as I mentioned last week, the average church attendance across the United States is 1.6 times per month. 1.6 times per month. And we wonder why the church isn't as effective as God intended for it to be. Why church? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, Paul writes, he said, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Look, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. A pillar and a buttress of the truth. You see, the church of the living God is the pillar. It's the buttress of truth. Why? Because the people of God are here, and within the people of God, the Spirit of God is here. And you see, it's not about this building. The building, the structure matters not. It's just when the people of God to come together, something is different. Something is unique. Yes, you can go to church at home in front of your TV and do your thing. And you know, if you're limited and or maybe even watching right now and you think that's the only way I can do it, God bless you. I pray that the whole Lord meets you where you're at. But if you're just avoiding being with people within the church, you're missing out on what God has designed, because there's something powerful that takes place when the people of God come together. There's something unique. It's like God's presence comes into the room in a very powerful, powerful way. Amen. In that corporate time of focusing on Jesus. This is very critical thing to understand, that the church is the one who upholds the truth. Again, please don't think of the Corporation of Integrity Church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's why we love other churches that are preaching the gospel all around Long Island, all around the New York and the United States. They are our brothers, they're our sisters. We are partnering together on a great mission to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to uphold the truth, and it's very important to understand what the truth is, because it is constantly, truth is, under attack. They're constantly trying to, the world is constantly trying to redefine truth, but it can't be redefined. Truth doesn't change with culture. It doesn't change with circumstances. It doesn't change with popularity. And Satan knows that the church is the place that truth is upheld, and it's why he works overtime to keep people out of the house of God. How many would agree that sometimes you're more tired on a Sunday morning than you are any other time of the week? Sometimes it's a real effort to come, you know? Those are the times you're invited out for special breakfasts and opportunities, all kinds of things to kind of pull us away. And it's important that we prioritize the house of God. As I said before, 1.6 times per month makes for an anemic church. And it makes for a church that is a breeding ground for deception. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works." Look, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, as we come to the end times, and I believe with all my heart that we are certainly in those end times, it is in those times that the church needs to come alongside one another. And he says, don't neglect the gathering of one another. And I know I say this a lot, but I mean it with all my heart. The strategy of the enemy is this: he wants to isolate you so he can infiltrate you. What God calls us to do is, in hard times, the body of Christ needs to come together, because when we come together, we are there for another. When one is weak, the other could be strong. When one needs help, someone can come alongside. It's in those times that the body of Christ needs to come together. But the enemy, if he could just pull us away, he wants to isolate us so he can infiltrate us. Rarely do you ever see a growing Christian who's involved in community, engaged in spiritual growth. You rarely see that person just get taken out. It starts with just backing off a little bit. I need to take a little space. I need some extra time. I need to, and you're further and further away. And then you start feeling a little distant from everybody. And now you start noticing some people are just downright annoying, right? This one gets under my skin. Who do they think they are? They're judging me. And then we separate ourselves from the body of Christ. And now we realize we're all alone. And the enemy's got you right where he wants you. And then he starts, yeah, they are this. They do this. And he starts pointing out maybe the very real areas that we do need to grow. But they become very, very impacting when we're outside of community, and it's there that becomes a breeding ground for deception. God has given us the gift of the body of Christ, the local expression of the church of Jesus Christ, so that we can draw off one another and be in community together the way God designed for it to be. One of the ways to avoid being deceived is by regularly attending a Bible teaching church. Number two, by reading the scriptures yourself. Listen, man, the church or no human being should be your umbilical cord to the throne. It should be a confirmation to you. It should inspire you to search the scriptures for yourself. It should teach you, certainly. But when it comes down to your what you truly need, the nutrients of God, that you need to be in the Word of God yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Isn't that good news? Just a little heads up in case you just thought that you're unique, unless you thought like you just signed up for a life of bliss, right? There are going to be times in everybody's life that everyone's going to go through some kind of persecution. And those who have been under persecution said, it's just a reality. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, and now Paul's talking to his son Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What Paul is telling Timothy is, man, you're going to go through some hard times. Difficult times will come, but what you need to hold on to is that which has been put into you from a child. Listen, hold on to the sacred teachings of Scripture, because that's what's going to help you to endure those difficult times. A familiarity with the Scriptures is not enough. It's our daily bread. It's how we grow. It's the nutrients of our soul. I don't like to motivate people by making them feel guilty. I really don't. That's not it's a natural Italian thing. I get that. But it's not a really effective thing. It doesn't always, bring the greatest results, but if you've experienced that, you get it. But here's the deal. I don't want to motivate by guilt, but here's the thing. If you're not in the Word of God, you're guilty. There is no reason why you can't regularly be growing on your own in the Word of God. I believe we will be held accountable for the access that we have to biblical teaching, to the Word of God, and that we don't use in our country. And there's nothing, whether you have to listen to it by audio, you could have the Word of God pumped in, or you could be in your car, on your lunch break, in your morning, at your night, whatever it is. But it is, if it truly is our daily bread, how long are we really going to go without food? Maybe God created us and designed us in such a way with these hungers that we have as reminders that we need Him every couple of hours. And if you're not in the Word of God, I don't want to guilt you, I don't want to shame you, but I want to implore you as your pastor, you're missing out on the greatest that God has for you. You're malnourished. You're weak, spiritually immature, and you're a prime target for deception. You're a prime target for deception. Study the Scriptures. Let it be your daily bread, your daily practice. Because you're missing out otherwise. You're missing out on having the God of the universe make spiritual deposits into your soul that can bring forth fruit, so that when those times come where you feel empty, you feel depleted, you feel beat up, it's from the reservoir of what you've put in that the Spirit of God can bring the Word of God up into you, and it will speak to your situation and bring forth life. But you can't have what you don't have, what you can't receive or benefit from what you didn't deposit. And you say, well, yeah, but how much am I supposed to read? Sometimes, and I know people struggle with that. Like, well, how much do I have to read? Like, where do you end it? Here's the deal. You ready? Just do a little bit more than you did yesterday. That's it. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. It's about just taking a time and realizing, I'm just going to spend this amount of time with Jesus. And maybe it's just taking a verse of Scripture and just meditating on that verse and thinking about what that means and how that applies. Oftentimes, a great way to take passages of Scripture is you read a little bit and you ask yourself three questions. Three great questions on how to learn how to apply God's Word. Number one, what is it saying? You read a text and you ask yourself, what is it saying? Number two, what is it saying to me? Now, it's important that you read those in order, because what it's saying to you has got to be secondary to what it's saying, right? I love when they say, well, here's what it means to me, and that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me what it means to you. What does it mean, right? What is it saying? So what is it saying? What is it saying to you? And then thirdly, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? How am I going to respond to that which I've just absorbed? And a way to avoid being deceived is by knowing the genuine article of God's word so that you'll be able to spot a counterfeit long before it's ever deposited into your soul. What is it saying? What is it saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? Number three, how do we avoid being deceived? Pray regularly that the Holy Spirit will guard your heart and mind. Pray regularly the Holy Spirit will guard your heart and your mind. How many are thankful that you're not in this thing all by yourself? Right, here's Jesus. He says to his friends, he's like, listen, I got to go. And they're like, whoa, where are you going? We want to go with you. No, you don't understand, guys. And if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come, but he will come to you and he will be with you and he'll be in you. You see, Jesus, I didn't leave you as orphans. And the Spirit of God that is within us is there to sanctify us, is to take the words of Jesus and help us to apply them to our life so that we can understand God, ourselves, and others all the more better. John chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the helper, I like that. The Greek word is parakletos. It means the one who comes alongside. That's beautiful. The helper. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, there's a spiritual dynamic that we can't fail, that we can't miss here. Not everything you read, you're going to remember. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes I feel like I forgot more than I know. You know what I mean? I know I'm like, I'm making all these deposits. And everyone, you ever have something pop into your mind and you say something, you think, I didn't know I knew that. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit bringing to your remembrance all that I said to you. And see, that's the beauty. When you start firing in all those cylinders, when you're investing in the Word of God, you're open to the Holy Spirit, those kinds of things happen. There's nothing like when you're hearing the voice of God, and it's kind of like, where'd that come from? It's the Spirit of God. And I mean this with all my heart. I don't want you to have a feeling like you have to come to church just to hear from God. I want to hear you saying, man, it was on a Tuesday morning, no one was around, and I met with God on a Thursday night, a Friday morning, a Saturday night. That's the goal. And then we come in here, we just celebrate what God's doing. It's the Holy Spirit who will guard our hearts, who will help us and bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus has said to us. John chapter 16, verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, and how many know he's come? He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. He will bring us to a closer love relationship with Jesus. And here's the deal. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Word of God that Jesus has provided for us, the Word of God that has been given to us, the Holy Spirit brings that up in us and helps us to apply it to all different areas of our life. Pray regularly. The Holy Spirit will guard your heart and mind. Those moments where you ought to always, I was just talking to somebody this morning about, I gave a book to read, and they said, how should I approach this book? I said, I'll tell you how to approach every book. You go into every book with an open mind, and then as soon as you come across something that you don't know about, you look and say, wait a second, am I about to learn something new, or do I need to reject this based on what God's word says? And you see, that needs, otherwise we don't ever learn, right? So we have to have an open mind, not so open that our brains fall out, right? But open enough that says, I recognize I've got a lot to learn. Holy Spirit, put a guard on my mind so that if something is not of you, there'll be a check. I'll know something's not right, and it'll be confirmed in your word. That's how we need to approach it. that the Holy Spirit will do that. How does a person avoid being deceived? Number four, test everything by the word of God. It is our final authority. It is our final source of authority. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's all kinds of teaching out there. And some of it can be very compelling, by the way, but the way to guard against being deceived is by holding all things to the standard of God's word. That's why I said last week, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. Do we see this taught throughout the scriptures and allow the word of God to speak into the situation? Because here's the thing, the scripture has so much to say about everything. God has gave us the scripture so that we can accurately test and assess all things. It's not open to negotiation. It doesn't change with culture. It doesn't need to evolve into our culture, does it? And so the word of God becomes our standard. And if I'm ever saying something to you that doesn't line up with the word of God, you need to leave or hold me accountable to it and call me to repent. If you don't hear someone preaching something over the airways that's according to you, turn them off. Don't let anyone make deposits into your soul that are not substantiated by the word of God. Number five, how do we avoid being deceived? Don't be impressed by a person's status or charisma. Don't be impressed by anybody's status or charisma. I don't care how compelling they may be, how sensational they may appear, how charismatic they are in their personality. If someone is teaching things that are not found in the word of God, you better run in the opposite direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, it says, For what I am doing, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. I like that. What I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they're doing the same thing we are. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, look, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. It's hard words. But notice, he says, people who boast in their mission. Let me tell you how I know I'm right. Look what we've done. Look how successful we've become. Look how much money we have in the bank. Look what we have accomplished. You see, if those are the standards that we hold, then really we can affirm any kind of organization, regardless of whether it's biblical or not. We've got to have standards that are a lot more biblical than our perception of what success is. Paul says they are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. Notice how Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. This image of Satan with a red suit and a horns and a pitchfork, it's just not real. Nobody would give into a character like that. But it's someone who comes across as an angel of light. Accepting and loving and warm. We need to be careful. Look what Paul says in the church of Galatia. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Look, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I'll say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He say, man, even if an angel from heaven comes down, I mean, that'd be impressive, right? I mean, you know, that would be pretty impressive. But he's saying even if that happens, if they're teaching things that are contrary to the word of God, you need to dismiss it. If they're doing miracles in the name of God, and you think, wow, that must be true because, no. If they're preaching another gospel, which is not the gospel, it is a false gospel, you steer clear away. Because I'll say this, I believe that as we get deeper into the end times and this world is becoming so much more open to spiritual things, you're going to start seeing things that would defy natural law, which is what we would call supernatural. And if we are impressed by supernatural things, that's going to become a breeding ground for deception. Now, here's the deal. Those supernatural counterfeits will be counterfeiting the actual things that I believe God will be doing. I believe God will be doing supernatural things. I anticipate and I know what's going on all around the world. So God's doing supernatural things, but likewise, in the same way that when Moses threw that staff, as I mentioned last week, on the ground, and then the prophets of Baal threw and it turned into a snake. And then the prophet of Baal threw theirs down and it turned into one also. We're gonna see those kinds of things take place. And we need to be careful to not be impressed by that. Let the word of God ground you. Everything needs to be tested by the word of God. It is essential. If there's anything that I pray just gets impregnated in your mind that you'll never forget coming from my lips, it's this, church. Know the word of God. If you forget everything else I've ever taught you, know this. Know the word of God. It is the only thing that'll hold you and keep you and help you to spot that which is not coming from God. And in the same token, it'll be the only thing that'll keep you in love and in favor and help and healthy relationship with the lover of your soul. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives me the direction, points the way for me. How do we avoid being deceived? Don't follow the leader. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Number six. How do we avoid being deceived? Being engaged in healthy fellowship with growing Christians. Healthy fellowship with growing Christians. Time and time again, I see it over and over and over again. Before people fall prey to some kind of deception, they pull away from the very people that God placed into their life to help them grow spiritually. As we look at the early church in Acts, we see that they grew together in community. They grew together in friendship. They grew together in relationship. And so some people might look and say, oh, that's a crutch. You don't really need one another. God says you do. I need you. You need me. We need one another. That's why God likens us to a body that we cannot say to one another or each other part, I don't need you. God's created us and designed us in such a way that there's that need for one another. As we look at the early church, we see God doing an incredible work in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Peter, who dropped the ball and denied the Lord, is now full of the Holy Spirit, and he gets up there and he's preaching the gospel with all of his heart, and we see thousands come to Christ. Chapter 2, verse 41 of Acts, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. That day, not that month, that year, that decade, that day, the church exploded with growth. What'd they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bagels and prayers, bread. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders. Let me just say, what awe of what? Many have speculated. I think awe of one another, of what God can do in each other's lives. I'm sure of those 3,000 people that came into the church, there's many of them that people would look and say, I'd never thought they'd come. My old pastor used to say that heaven's going to be a great eye opener and a big mouth shutter when we see who gets in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. What I like about that too, let me just kind of as a side note, I mean, it was a pretty wild thing that went on in the book of Acts. I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. Revival is taking place. There's a tremendous amount of emotion, which is really exciting. God created it. And so what did they do? They continued in the teaching. Because you see, teaching creates a healthy foundation for emotion. Teaching becomes the avenue which emotion doesn't veer off into emotionalism. Healthy, godly, biblical teaching. They devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed together had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. Now that just completely destroys our capitalistic society in which we live. But you know what? And this isn't an appeal to do that, but could you imagine what that must have been like? Where the church comes together and like, man, what do you need? Let's just start selling our houses. And I'm not saying we do that. Don't turn me off right now and say, see what you just said. But could you just imagine, right, that kind of thing took place and we just pulled it all together and we started meeting the needs of one another and we started to then be able to reach out. That would never work in our day today. But boy, that worked real well in the early church. You see, it's just the heart behind it that I want us to capture and see, wow, you know, the church, they truly were a community. And day by day, attending the temple, they went to church every day. We get them out 1.6 times per month. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. That's why we have bagels, by the way. The Jews keeps them coming, right? They received their food with, there's a lot of mention of bread and food in this, by the way. With glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, God's created us. Again, we need to be in, how do we avoid deception? By being in healthy relationships and fellowship. You know, if you've said this, I'm not referring to you because but if you talk about, I've got my church friends and my other friends, there's a disconnect somewhere. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Man, bring them all together. Mix it up. You know what I mean? We don't want to have these two kinds of lives, right? And so it's this idea of you know, we need to be in fellowship with one another, and God gives us each other to be able to spot errors. It goes back to what I said before about the whole isolate, infiltrate strategy of the enemy. But it's when we're in community with one another, sharing with one another, growing with one another, that there's safety. The writer of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. Number 7, almost done. How do we avoid deception? We fellowship with growing Christians. Number 7, this is important. You ready? Don't avoid asking hard questions. Don't avoid asking hard questions. This goes back to what I said a few weeks ago about not checking your brains at the door. If something doesn't seem right, ask about it. Just don't like just assume everything's okay. Ask questions. Any leader that is unwilling to or doesn't create an environment where they cannot be questioned, a big flag should be going up that something isn't right. You should have freedom to ask questions. Not only are leaders not above being questioned, but healthy leaders ought to seek questions. They want to know what people are thinking. They want to celebrate what they're teaching, and they don't want anything to appear to be under some cloud of mystery. Usually the ones who avoid questions have something to hide. I used to know a pastor that you know, everywhere he'd go, he'd have his attorney with him. Seriously, I remember being in a group of people and being asked questions. Every time before he answered the question, he'd look at the attorney, and the attorney would give him a nod, and I'm thinking, what the heck is going on here? It was crazy. I was like, something's not right here, you know? If something doesn't, ask questions. If we look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and certainly the ministry of Jesus, they lived lives of, it was an open book. You've got nothing to hide. Don't avoid questions. If you're not allowed to ask a question, something's not right. Ask the questions, because the question you may have, it may be the Spirit of God pointing something out that needs to be changed. If something doesn't seem right or feel right or look right, don't draw conclusions. Right? Everybody heard that? Don't draw conclusions, because that's easier than asking a question. Asking a question is a heck of a lot more intimidating than just drawing a conclusion. But drawing a conclusion is a heck of a lot more dangerous than maybe offending somebody by asking a question. Right? Don't draw conclusions. The enemy loves to keep open-ended questions out there and it will allow you to draw conclusions. No. Go and ask those questions. That's how. And then lastly, how do we avoid being deceived? Guard your heart against any unrepented sin in your life. Don't allow unrepented sin to remain. I'm not referring to those occasional sins that we fall prey to here and there, and I don't mean to minimize that, but I'm talking about those decisive actions that are taken that say, I'm just not changing in this area. This is the lifestyle I'm choosing to live, and you know what? And it's this I refuse to repent of that. That kind of defiant mindset sets us up for deception. Here's the story. They had won battle after battle. With one more to go, it was an easy, it was a slam dunk. As a matter of fact, they were so sure they'd win this battle that David said, you know, we'll just send 3,000 people into Ai. We'll take them out. Because Israel was sure to defeat them. We read about it in Joshua chapter 7. And they head out to battle, this sure win, and they're destroyed. Life after life after life. They're annihilated. And David cries out to God, God, what happened? Surely we'd been able to take out Ai. And God says, there's sin in the camp. And to make a long story short, you see, God instructed the armies of Israel to go in and destroy the enemy. And he said, don't take any of their money. Don't take any of their gold. Don't take any of their finances. Don't take any of their stuff. Leave it all behind. And everybody obeyed it except one person, Achan. And Achan took what he wasn't supposed to take. He hid it. And because of the sin of Achan, the battle was affected. And so they go. So then Joshua goes to Achan, and he calls him on the carpet. He said, what were you doing? What were you thinking? You know we weren't supposed to take. Listen to Achan's response in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua, and he said, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil, a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. You see the progression there? I saw it. I coveted it. I took it and I hid it. I saw it. I coveted it, I took it, and I hid it. First we see it, then we obsess about it, and then we take it, and then we hide it. And it affected the battle at Ai. Hidden sin keeps us from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we're open to being deceived. It's not that the Holy Spirit is not speaking. It's not that the Holy Spirit is okay with it now. You know those things that the Holy Spirit put his finger on a couple of times and then finally you just kept doing it and then like you don't get convicted over it anymore? The Holy Spirit didn't change his mind. You just got hardened in that area. And you lose the battle. And you see, when we step out in obedience, we are willfully choosing to take on the consequences for our actions. And listen, sin will always take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. That's why we always want to make a repentance a regular habit. Make it part of our lifestyle. Those moments of examination, that's part of the reason where we're called to come regularly to the table. That's why we're instructed to do so, to remember that Christ shed his blood and went to the cross for us so that we would be forgiven. If we confess our sins, John writes, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so unconfessed sin becomes a breeding ground for deception, because the Spirit of God that we looked at before, that brings the truth out, it makes it clear our sin separates us and keeps us from hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And so bring those things to the Lord. Confess. If we'll confess with our mouth, then we'll receive the forgiveness from the Lord. How do we avoid deception? Regularly attend a Bible teaching church. Read the scriptures for yourself, right? What is it saying? What is it saying to me? What am I going to do about it? Pray regularly that the Holy Spirit will guard your heart and your mind. Test everything by the Word of God. Don't be impressed by a person's status or charisma. Be in healthy fellowship with growing Christians. Don't avoid asking the hard questions. And then examine yourself and guard your heart against any unrepented sin in your life. And we'll set a stage that allows us to grow and flourish the way God designed for us to flourish, so that we'd be blessed and we'd be a blessing to the world in which we're called to reach. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've laid out and given to us in the scriptures. I pray, Lord, that as we invest in guarding our hearts, Holy Spirit, that you would just continue to teach us, lead us, guide us into truth. Father, we pray your protection over this body, this church that you've entrusted into our care. We recognize that it's no person's church. It's your church. And Lord, we desire that you would always be honored and glorified in it. And we pray, Lord, that there would be an awareness, a healthy accountability that exists within this church, so that if any error comes in, anyone coming in that would sow in cords of deception, I pray that it would be exposed and that they'd either come to you or they would just go. And that you'd guard this flock. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Remember, next week, don't be late. You'll want a seat. 10:30. It'll be our last single service. And it'll be a great time of celebration. Let's stand together.